In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what a special time of year we find ourselves in. This time of year that we celebrate the Lord's resurrection and his ascent into heaven, and we anticipate the coming of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that great renewal that we experience on Pentecost. It's a time of true joy. The joy that Christ has come to give us, fulfilled in ourselves. We heard the Lord speak to his disciples in the Gospel of St. John. And I'll share with you some other words from the Lord in just a moment from that very same Gospel. These words we heard during Passion Week as the Lord was telling his disciples what was to take place, how he would die and rise, how he would appear to them again, they would see him, how he would then ascend to heaven, and he was returning to the Father, whom he had never left, because he always sits on the throne of glory with the Father and the Spirit. From the beginning of the world, even before the world was, he reigns as part of the triune Godhead. And how from heaven he would send them this gift of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who would take everything that he has and give it to them. And they would be incorporated into this oneness, as he is in the Father and the Father in him, that they may be part of that kingdom that knows no end. The Lord said so many wonderful things to his disciples during this Passion Week. But this was a time for the disciples of transition, because the one that they had known for these 3 years, who they walked throughout Judea, Galilee, Palestine, who worked miracles and gave them teaching like no one else had ever spoken, who showed them the glory and the radiance of the Father and his transfigured self, this one who they addressed as teacher and rabbi, as master, and as Lord, and finally, as God, this one was being taken from them. He was leaving them. And they had this great joy because he was ascending in glory. But they also had a certain sorrow with it. There was a bitter sweetness to it because he was leaving them. And they loved him. Imperfectly, perhaps, but they loved him nonetheless. The disciples had these wonderful titles for the Lord. But the Lord spoke to the disciples in more endearing terms. He called them his friends. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, and that's true. That's good, because I am. But I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing." And during this Passion Week, he addressed them, calling them little children. What more endearing term can you have for the term little children? He says to them, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And where I am going, you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode within him. These wonderful words of the Lord, so powerfully spoken and so powerfully fulfilled in his disciples on that day of Pentecost, when they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and God takes up his abode within men. The reconciliation promised and foretold by the prophets is complete, and it's fulfilled through the extension into all of the world, this reconciliation with God. Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday, is also called Trinity Sunday, because on this day we experience the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make their abode within us. Pentecost is the great high holy day. And it's one that we anticipate with the same great joy that the apostles did when they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, awaiting that gift of the Holy Spirit that would make them witnesses into all of the world to this salvation, to this good news of the gospel. I want to ask for a volunteer, maybe a couple volunteers among the children that could come forward. Anyone who wants to volunteer, please come forward. Stand up, it's okay. Come on forward. You can stand maybe here. Maybe we have someone stand on this side. Want to ask our children to do something which they're not really allowed to do in church, because at church we're quiet and we're soldiers standing for God in his presence. But I'm going to ask them to jump as high as they can in a moment. But before I do that, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to ask that. We celebrated Ascension on Thursday. We said that the disciples were so much in love with their Lord that they wanted to be with him so badly. If they could, they would have jumped off the earth and ascended with him to heaven, but they couldn't. They weren't able to do it. They couldn't jump high enough. But they had this inner jump of the Spirit, this inner movement upwards of their whole being, the deepest parts of their personhood, ascending with Christ. I want to ask the children now to jump as high as they can. Go ahead. Pretty good. Pretty good. That's a vertical that some NBA players would probably want. But now I'm going to ask you to do it again. But this time, don't bend your knees. Jump as high as you can, but don't bend your knees. No, you bent, you bent, you bent. No, keep them locked, keep them locked. Not so high, right? It's hard to get off the ground. Okay, you can be seated. Why this silly illustration? Why would we do this? Well, let's think about it. What are we to do next Sunday on the day of Pentecost?
Kneel,
right? For the first time in 50 days, we're going to kneel. We have those prayers on bended knee. Again and again, on bended knees, let us pray to the Lord, right? Kneel. Why do we kneel? Why do the children want to bend their knees so that they could jump? To get higher. Because he who humbles himself will be exalted, right? Remember the publican and the Pharisee? It was a publican on bended knee, and he was lifted up. He was raised up. Our souls need to kneel, and our body needs to follow. Exactly the opposite of what the children did. When they jumped up, their bodies jumped, and their souls, which live in their bodies, were lifted up too. But we do something similar but reversed. That when our soul becomes humbled, we then follow, and our body is humbled as well. That kneeling, that prostration is a sign of the humbleness of our soul for bowing low before God. And then he raises us up. You know, this ascent, this ascension, is very much what we do as Christians, where we go from death to life, from earth to heaven, from darkness to light, right? We make this movement upward. That's the course in which we're on. That's the trajectory which we have as the church. This movement upwards. This is what we do. But we have to understand that this movement upwards isn't just something that's external. Last Sunday, with my family at Assateague, we were coming back and we were going over that bridge. You all probably all know that bridge, way back. And we looked up and it was sunset. And it was one of the most glorious sunsets I've ever seen. The clouds were present, the sun was shining through them. And it, you know, sometimes if you were to picture what heaven might be like, it was like that. Maybe it's what, that's what it was like on the day of the Lord's ascension. But we know as Christians that finding heaven isn't about taking a plane ride or a rocket ship to go up into those clouds. Those clouds are just a type, an illustration of the deeper spiritual reality. Remember, the whole world is the Lord's classroom. Those clouds were put there so that we could understand the heights of heaven and the beauty and the ascent that we have to make. Those clouds were given so that Christ might ascend through them and show us the true ascent of the human being to heaven, to union with God. This is an ascent that we're all called to make that ascent to union with God through the gift of the Holy Spirit in Christ and to the glory of the Father. We're called to ascend to heaven. And when we ascend to heaven, we have that union with God, a conformity with Him. We were made in His image and we were restored to His likeness. And this is actually how we see God. This is how we can come to know Him and experience Him, by this ascent that we make. We're called to know Christ within us. And oftentimes, we walk by a mirror and we look at our own reflection and we see ourselves. But we're called to see Christ within us. And sometimes that might be difficult. I know I walked by the mirror just a moment ago and I saw myself and I didn't see Christ shining with radiance and glory. But we can see Christ in another way. And that's in each other. We can see Christ in the people that He's making saints. Look at the lives of the saints and we see Christ shining through them. And we should, in some small degree, be able to see that in one another. When we look at each other face to face, we should see Christ. Maybe not perfected yet, but being formed. But the Lord gives us an even greater witness. He gives us the witness of the church, which becomes His body. We see in the church Christ, present, in a concrete way. We see Him in those whom He sanctifies. Those whom He's made holy. Those who are all conformed to Him and have that oneness exemplified in themselves and in the community. That great consensus, that cloud of witnesses. We see in the saints of every single generation Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That oneness present with us. Always. Even unto the end of the age. The church is the visible Christ on earth. I want to share with you some examples of how we can see Christ in the church. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am in their midst." He's among us, His presence. He baptizes us as He Himself was baptized, and He uses water as He Himself sanctified water in the Jordan to baptize us. We're baptized into Christ. When we're married in the church, it's He who blesses us. As He blessed Simon the Canaanite, the zealot, and his wife in that day in Cana of Galilee. When we come to confession, and we lay our sins bare before God, and open our souls and show God our weaknesses, and ask for His healing, it's He who forgives us. Because it's He who breathed on the disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. This is the gift of Christ, His church. When we're healed and when we're restored to so many sinners whom He raised up and restored to newness of life, it's Christ who's doing that. When the Lord speaks the truth to us, no matter what we want to hear or no matter what the world wants to hear, it's Christ speaking. It's His word that we either accept or reject. He leads us as the good shepherd He puts us on his own animal and brings us to the inn as the Good Samaritan. He fulfills every image of the Savior and Redeemer in the context of the life of the church. I want to close with two wonderful examples. This is from the 40 days where the Lord appeared many times to the disciples and was transitioning them, making them ready for the time that he would depart, but yet be present with them and be present in a greater way than before. He comes upon Luke and Cleopas, who are traveling together on the road to Emmaus. And they're trying to figure out what had happened, how their Lord was crucified and how it was all over. And he comes to them and he speaks to them about the events that have just transpired. And he proves to them through the scriptures, through the law and the prophets, that this needed to happen so that the Christ could enter into his glory and that forgiveness and remission of sins could be preached throughout all the world. And their minds are opened. And he stays with them. And he breaks bread with them. And when he breaks bread with them, he becomes manifested. Communion with God. They realize who he is. And then they have this conversation with one another. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't they burn? Weren't they on fire when he opened the scriptures to us? This is the presence of God with us. That burning fire. That light of the Father that's come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. That burning fire. That gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. This is what we anticipate in just 1 week. A renewal of that communion with God. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare ourselves, like the disciples prepared themselves, let us be thinking about these things. Let us be making that repentance, bowing down as low as we can, so that God can lift us up as high as possible. Let us be people who await that divine flame, that gift, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that communion with God. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.